thousands of Christmas movies that have been made. Literally, thousands. First Christmas movie was made in 1898. Did you know that? On Hallmark, the Hallmark Channel, some version of Hallmark. Anybody hazard a guess at how many movies there are? There's 431 Christmas movies. 42 were released just this year. Now, when we think of Christmas movies, generally, most of us in our homes have grown up, and there's certain traditions that families just watch. You may have seen it 1,000 times, but hey, it's what your family does. Grammy likes it, or your mom likes it. Somebody likes it, or maybe you do. Some of those have become what we call classics, where they are must-see movies. You wouldn't think of doing a holiday without that. Does anybody have a must-see holiday or Christmas movie? Yeah. Here's my favorite Christmas movie. Not many people have seen this. Several versions of this have been made. It's a 1980 movie. My family, when the kids were growing up, we always watched this. Called Little Lord Fauntleroy. 1980 version. Sir Alec Guinness. And who's that character? Ricky Schroeder. You talk about a movie that will jerk the tears out of you and make you want to move from the naughty list to the nice list. This is the movie. It's my favorite. So, at your table, in your row, real quick, if you've got a favorite movie, tell somebody right now. Besides Die Hard. Bernie, do you have one? You got a favorite? All right, everyone, pull it out. How many, truthfully, besides Gary, love Die Hard? It is your classic. Gary, stand up. Here are your twins. Okay, there's a few of them. Bryce, you too? You've gone to the dark side with Gary. All right. All right. Bernie Hickey, what's yours? Sad. We are doing a series this month. It's called Christmas Classics. And what we're going to do is use some very famous Christmas movies. They may not be your favorite movie, but they are on the list of usually the top 20, top 30 Christmas movies that are out there by somebody. We have actually done this series before. This is the third installment, version 3.0. The first time we did this was in the year 2006, and I spoke on the movies The Grinch, Rudolph, and Charlie Brown. The second time we did this series was in the year 2011. We spoke on the subjects or the movie. We used the movies to bring up the Christmas theme of, we used Home Alone, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Christmas with the Cranks. Okay, Skipping Christmas is the book that that movie was based on, one of the funniest books I've ever read, short book. And then the biblical movie called The Nativity Story. Why do we do this? Because there's a lot that we can learn from secular culture that will allow us to reconsider what it is we really believe about Christmas. It will help us to identify things in culture that maybe we should be aware of, but also it gives us an open door, if you will, into the lives of other people to talk about a movie and say, have you ever thought about this line or this scene from the movie, and then present some biblical truth to it. For example, the one movie that Lisa really loves is the Charlie Brown Christmas because it's so simple, it's so sweet, and the gospel message is clearly presented in that movie. So a lot of stuff we watch, it's just simply for entertainment, but even with entertainment, we have to be careful. Most of our Christmas movies have become part of our American social fabric by one group or family or another, where it ingrains itself into us because we understand the movie. If somebody said Charlie Brown Christmas, most of us would go, oh yeah, I've been there seeing it. Or how about Grinch? Have you seen it? Yeah, everybody can relate somewhat to that. Those type of movies, they creep into our vocabulary. There's certain lines from the movies that endear themselves to us. There's certain behavior that we see in the characters of those that we take upon ourselves, and certain customs that have crept from the media into our families, even into our churches. For example, if I said there's a Charlie Brown tree, does that instantly trigger for you an image? Is it a healthy tree? No, it's not so much. How about grumpy like the Grinch? Okay, Christmas season. Aren't there a lot of Grinches out there? Sure there are. We might say to somebody, have you been naughty or... See, that doesn't come from the Bible. That doesn't even come from your grandmother. That is something media has put out there and we've adopted into our life. We might, and see, media has also presented this, that Jesus was born in a... And what kind of a manger? And all of us, instantly, we think of a little basket with a little straw and a baby in it and all these little animals around that. That's not in the Bible. So you see, media influences our lives for good and for bad. For example, if you think of the Christmas with the Cranks or Skipping Christmas or National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, where did we get this idea that you have to compete with lights, that one house has to be bigger and brighter and better than all the rest, or we have to outspend one another, or if you have 23 grandkids, God forbid that you spend $1 more on this child than on this. Where'd all that come from? The media. It's influenced our lives, it's influenced our nation. All media, and the makers of those shows. Remember, it's not just the movie. There's people behind the scenes that make those movies. Are you aware of that? Yes? Do you realize they all have an agenda? Of every TV show, every movie, there is a hidden agenda because they don't come out front in the movie and tell you the agenda. They've all got one. And some of those people, they have underlying values and beliefs that differ not just from you and your family, they differ, are contrary to even the Word of God. Would you agree? And I'm not talking movies that you'd see in July or in August or back in March. I'm talking Christmas movies. These hundreds and hundreds of Christmas movies all have some sort of agenda. They all champion some lifestyle. Now, are you familiar with the Hallmark type of movie? Boy meets girl, boy is a prince, boy is a lawyer, girl is grew up on a farm, girl is some dizbot that's running all over the world, and they meet. Isn't it always cute when they meet? They either hate each other or they're smitten with each other, and there's always a crisis moment in the movie where something bad happens and now they're each going their own way, but then they come back together miraculously, and Evie, where's Ev? Where you at, Ev? There you are. When do they kiss? Usually within the last 2 minutes. If you don't believe it, time it. Now, take Hallmark movies and the 431 Christmas movies and the 42 released this year, just look at them, and then compare that to Lifetime Christmas movies. They seem harmless and all, but there's all kinds of very woke, very secular, even somewhat anti-biblical theme in all your Lifetime movies. That's where the two are different. But even Hallmark movies aren't squeaky clean. So we as Christians, we need to understand when we watch something that appears to be harmless, whether it's Grinch or whether it's Rudolph, there's somebody behind the scenes that has made this, and in the language, the dialogue, in the scenes, there's something they're trying to communicate to you. Sometimes it may be subliminal. Are you aware of that? Really? Are we discerning Christians when it comes to media? That's one of the themes of this whole series, is to help us begin to think critically. Not be critical, but to think what? Critically, that we analyze the media that we're looking at, because a lot of those shows communicate spiritual messages that we're not even aware of unless you really scrutinize them, unless you really study them. And I'm talking here just Christmas movies. As thinking Christians, we should become aware. We should become aware of what we're bringing into our family. It's all media is not harmless, moms and dads. It's presented to communicate something to capture an audience. True? Yes, do you believe that? They want to capture the audience. And if the audience is your little 2 and 3 year olds and your 5 year olds and or your junior hires or your senior hires, they want to do what? Capture. They don't just want to entertain. They're trying to get a message built into that person. So you and I, during the holiday season, while you watch entertainment, we want to be a thinking what? Christian, who is critiquing what we're watching. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and we're going to be using the New Living Translation throughout the message today. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Well, that's not going to be an easy issue if you're not thinking about the customs and the behavior of this world, and you just mindlessly watch something, you will copy it. It's subliminal. It's repeated many, many times. It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Our thinking as Christians has to be different than the thinking of this world. It goes on, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, there's some obvious dangers in all media. And it's not that every Christmas show out there is some anti-God, devilish show, but they do communicate something. Have you ever noticed you take your kids to a, we'll say, Disney movie or some child movie, and there's adult humor? Adult humor. You're watching it, but so is your... You think your child goes, oh, this is for mom and dad. I won't pay attention. Do you? No, they pick it up. You and I have to be thinking Christians. There's potential dangers for sure. But more than that, in every show, there are streams of thought, streams of ideas that a thinking Christian will look at and say, okay, that's not true in the Bible. After the show, or I turn it off, after the show, I'm going to talk to my child, or we as husband and wife are going to talk about that theme. We should be talking, not just mindlessly absorbing. But in addition, we can look at certain themes and go, you know what, that'd be a great conversation starter with a friend, and I can ask them about this, and that will help launch a spiritual conversation. Do you think that way when you watch something? Do you look for opportunities that you could talk to a friend or a coworker or a fellow classmate and say, you know, that's a good way to start a conversation with somebody? We should. If we're thinking, what? Say the word. Christians. We will think this way when we absorb any kind of media. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul demonstrated this. Paul, when he went to Athens, Greece, he stood there, he watched what all the buildings there, he watched how people worshiped, he listened to the conversation, and that gave him an opportunity then to help them think about Jesus. The Lord did that too. Remember, he went and sat on a well, and he used the topic of thirst, he used the topic of water, he used the idea of the mountains around him to talk with a woman about spiritual conversation. That's what you and I should be doing whenever we have media or we're involved in any area of our life. So here's what I want us to think about today. This third installment of the Christmas classics is around the movie Elf. How many have actually seen the movie Elf? Okay, a good segment of it. Whenever you see a list of great Christmas movies or the most favorite, Die Hard Gary on Gary's list would be there. But do you realize Elf is also there? Now, it depends on the list, depends on who's making this. Elf can be a very funny movie. In fact, when you look at the list of what are the funniest Christmas movies out there, Elf, without a doubt, is somewhere on the list. There's some humorous things in there. Some people absolutely love Will Ferrell. Okay, he's very good at what they would call physical comedy. Would you agree? There are some good comics out there that they seem very, very harmless. And it can be a very, very funny movie. But there's also some things, even in this movie, that a thinking and spiritually sensitive Christian, I'll say that again, a thinking and a spiritually what? Sensitive who? Christian, a follower of Jesus, should be able to look at this movie or any movie and say, this was talked about, here's a theme, but it's in conflict with scriptural truth. It doesn't have to be evil, it's just conflicting. And if we don't talk about it, if we don't discuss it, then impressionable eyes absorb it and see it as truth. Why? Because a funny little elf said such and such. Are you tracking with me? Or have I just magically stepped on all of your toes? We have to think as Christians. But what I love to do when I watch any kind of media, TV, movies, read a book, and I watch secular TV, I see secular movies and I read secular books. And I have secular conversations, which secular means there's nothing spiritual said. No Bible, no Jesus, no heaven, no hell, nothing like that. It's just normal stuff. When I watch that, when I take part in any of that, I am always thinking, how can I use this idea? How can I reference this clip? How can I talk about this theme with somebody who does not believe in God? That's what the Lord expects of us, to take our culture, not absorb it, but use the culture as a launching pad for great conversations with those who don't yet know Jesus. Does that make sense? Story of Elf, if you haven't seen it, very brief. He's a toddler, Will Ferrell, a toddler. He's accidentally transported to the North Pole because he crawls into what? Santa's bag. And he goes to the North Pole and he's raised among Santa's elves. Okay? But he's not an elf. He's a human, and Will Ferrell's fairly tall. So the movie itself is comical when you watch all the little elves and you watch big Will Ferrell. And the thing I love most about Elf is his elf daddy, who is played by Bob Newhart, if you know comics from back in the day. I love his dad. Buddy is the elf's name. It's not Will Ferrell. It's who? It's Buddy. And here we see Buddy and who? Not the real person. Who's that guy play? He plays who? Plays Santa. Somehow, in his years growing up, I just love the facial expressions of Will Ferrell in this movie. He's unable to shake the feeling that something's wrong. He's not really an elf. He's something else, and he doesn't even know what, because he's lived all of his life in the North Pole. Imagine if you lived all of your life in the North Pole, you wouldn't know anything about Calamo, Michigan. There's a lot of stuff you would not know about. So he's confused about who he is. He just knows that Bob Newhart is not his real father. And Santa and Bob Newhart, they say, you know, you need to go find your real dad. So he heads off to New York City dressed like that. Okay, now, that may not be strange for New York City. It would definitely be strange for Nashville to watch a guy walk around like that. So he's just his total goofy self walking through New York City, and everybody thinks he's either weird or weirder. Okay? He's just not normal. But yet he thinks he is normal. And he begins to understand that something is wrong with people here. They're not happy. They're grumpy. They're mean. And he's trying to figure out what's wrong with these people. They really don't understand Christmas. And then he meets a fake Santa. Do you remember the line in the movie? I know Santa! You're not Santa! Do you think you could use that line in a spiritual conversation? I know Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. So there's a lot of stuff here. The movie portrays Buddy as the most enthusiastic, optimistic person that's probably ever lived on planet Earth. True? And it's comical because it's so in contrast with the rest of our culture. See, if I was Buddy the Elf and I'm looking at all of your faces right now, I'd say, cheer up. What's wrong with you? You made fun of my movie. You're making me think. Whatever it may be, Buddy would be here almost like a cheerleader, wouldn't he? Yeah. Here's some things from Elf that if you wanted to use the movie Elf to start a deeper conversation with somebody and easily just flip the switch, if you will, and begin a spiritual conversation, it would be something like this. Have you ever noticed how the events of life and people in life can shape your identity to become somebody that you're really not? Isn't that true in the movie of Elf? And Buddy says this, actually, I'm a human, but I was raised by elves. You ever feel that way? You live in a world and you've been formed and transformed into this, but this is who you really are. Some of you people have grown up in families where your mom or dad tried to force you to be this, and you knew, no, that's not me. I am this. Or you've gotten a job where you're asked to do this, and you're going, that is not me. I'm way over here. True? Growth requires that we take risks. That's another thing you could use from the movie. For example, we see this scene here where we have Papa Elf. Do we have that? Apparently not. He is sitting there talking to his father, Daddy Elf. And Papa says, my real father lives in a magical, faraway place. But the thing is, I've never left the North Pole. You see, if we're going to grow in life, you have to be willing to take a risk. Even though you've never done something before, never tried something before, to grow requires risk. And a lot of people don't like doing that. That's a theme or a topic you could talk with somebody about. Here's another example. Success in life requires that we don't give up. Would you agree to that? To some degree. Here's what he says. If you remember the statement, he says, on his journey to New York, he says, I passed through the 7 levels of the candy cane forest, through the sea of swirly, twirly gumdrops, and then I walked through the Lincoln Tunnel. Success requires that we never give up. You just keep trying. And to do it, you've got to go through a lot of places that you haven't been before. A movie that instantly comes to mind is The Wizard of Oz. Where did Dorothy want to go? Home, but she had to get where? Emerald City. And in order to get there, she had to follow the... And there were lions and wicked witches and poppy fields and... You see, if you want to succeed in life, you're going to have to face some of that. That's a great theme that you could talk to anybody about. But here, the thing that comes over and over and over from that movie to you and I is that if we're positive, if we maintain a good outlook, if we're not so negative, if we're enthusiastic, life just goes better for us. Now, here's some lines from the movie. Buddy says this. I just like to smile, or I like smiling. Smiling's my, those have watched it, true? And how's he saying that? Is he saying it like a grump? No, he's saying it like he really believes it. Another line, he says, good news, I saw a dog today. How many of us would be that excited about seeing a dog? But when you haven't ever seen a dog, it becomes pretty amazing. And then Buddy says this, does anybody need a hug? When was the last time you just walked up to a stranger on Main Street and hugged them? I did that this week. You get all sorts of looks from people. See, I just couch, Josh, you're the person, stand up, come walking this way. Okay, and I'm walking down the street. I go, oh, it's so good to see you again. And I just kept going. Messed up this person's mind for the rest of the week. You can have fun, and Buddy, somebody just enjoys having fun. And then Buddy says this. Here's one of his favorite lines. He's talking about something he's going to do. First, we'll make snow angels. When was the last time you did that? Do you even know what a snow angel is? First, we'll make snow angels for 2 hours. Then he says, then we'll go ice skating. Then we'll eat a whole roll of Toll House cookie dough as fast as we can. And then we'll snuggle. Now, if somebody said, if your husband or wife said that to you, you married people, what are you thinking? But see, Buddy had a sense of joy about life. He believed we should be more optimistic than pessimistic. True? What would happen if we just practiced some buddyisms this week? I want you to practice the hug with somebody. Just mess with their head. So what are we talking about today? Because there's a line in the movie that is one of the more famous lines. Here's what Buddy says. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles. You had enough time to open it. You should be there. Luke 2, verse 1 through 18. That line, if we want to spread Christmas cheer, singing loud for all to hear, really made me think, wow, that is Luke chapter 2. It's one of the two key passages about the birth of Christ that is found in the New Testament. Here we see, you could divide the first 18 verses into three segments. First, we see about Joseph and Mary and their travel to Bethlehem. Then we see the birth of Jesus. And then we hear this little side story about some dudes out in the field. Who are they? The shepherds. That text really deals with those three things. So, look in verse 17 with me. 17, 18, and 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Listen to the shepherds' unbridled enthusiasm. They could have all been elves at this point. After seeing him, who's him? Jesus. The shepherds told no one, everyone, what had happened and what the angel. It's not enough to say the Savior of the world's been born. We went and saw this little baby. Unbelievable. And we saw and talked to an angel too. Do you think people are looking at these shepherds like, strange? Of course. And when you're excited about something that you have experienced, when you're excited about a new truth that you've learned, when you're excited about something that's happened to you in your life, does anybody else get it? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't tell them. Okay, it doesn't mean we shouldn't tell them. In fact, we should. Because that helps us not only proclaim the goodness, but it helps us to internalize the truth of that goodness. They talked to everyone about what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Verse 18. All who heard the shepherds were astonished. This does not mean they went, oh, shepherd dude, that is just amazing. We worship you. We worship the baby. We even worship the angel. No. They were astonished. They're going like, what? It blew their minds. Some believed, some had no clue what they were talking about. But it came from these guys' mouth, from the shepherds, to someone else's ears. And it made them what? Made them think. And folks, that's all we're trying to do during the Christmas season, is get those people who we say we care about, friends, family, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, we say we care about them, they need Jesus. We've got to make them think about their life, think about this culture, and think about the truth of the Bible. all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. The shepherds went back to their flocks. Why? Because they're good shepherds. Glorifying, praising God for all they had heard. They're elves. They're going bonkers. They're telling everybody about this. It was just as the angel had told them. When I think of the movie Elf, and I don't regularly watch it, if truth be told, I would probably side with Gary if it's between Elf and Die Hard. Okay, sorry. My go-to would be Little Lord Fauntleroy, because I do like to cry during movies and feel good about life. Die Hard won't do that as well. Okay, unless you're on Bruce Willis's team. But the movie Elf made me think about these shepherds who are so joy-filled. They're sharing Jesus with whoever they encounter. It impacted their life. They didn't all get saved, but at least they began to what? They began to think. They went from their world, the presence of Christ, out into the other world where sheep live. The real world. They left church, if you will, and they went out bound and determined to tell others the real reason for this holiday is not what you think it is. It's something different. It's all about a person who invaded this world called Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. If all you did is come to church, say, sit on your duff, look at a few words, sing a few songs, get up and leave, and feel good about you being religious, you've missed the point. The reason we're here is to be inspired by God's Word, to be a shepherd, and leave here and go talk to someone who needs Jesus. The movie, or our message today isn't just about an elf. The elf just should got me thinking about how to talk to you about being excited about your Jesus and telling other people. Are you as excited as Buddy? Your excitement for Christ, would it match Buddy's? Would it even match the shepherd's? Because something's wrong with us, folks. If we've got the truth, if we've got the answer to keep people from going to hell and being separated from God, if we've got that and we don't share it, what's wrong with us? So when I look at the Luke passage, I see five things that we can apply to our life. The first thing is this, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Here it's just a simple story about the emperor. He has a decree. There's going to be a census. There's a governor. Everybody's got to pack their bags. And, dang, now we got to walk back to our birth town. Okay, what I noticed, there's no mention of God. Do you realize that? Luke chapter 2, 1 through 3, there's no mention of God. Why? Because God is not in people's thinking. Here's our point. God cares about everyone, even though you don't care about Him. There's no mention of God. But yet God is using the situations of the world to bring people to the point where they can hear about His plan of salvation. It talks about emperors. It talks about empires. And here's what I figured out this week. Everybody in this world is attempting to build their own empire. Their own company, their own farm, their own family, their own 401 account. Everybody's trying to build an empire because we all think we're emperors, like Caesar Augustus. We're really in charge of what happens in my life and in my little world. And that's where all of our investment goes, is into our empires and us being an emperor who can be in charge and no one can tell us differently. And we live separately from God. Even though God cares about everyone, those on the nice list and those on the naughty list. He cares about us all, even though we don't care about Him. Matthew 5:45, I read this a few weeks ago. For He, God, gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God cares about everybody. Do you believe that? See, a lot of us here, we're still got our own little empire, and we're our own little emperor because we think that God cares about you. Somehow you did God a favor by saying a prayer. God loves all of us, including those that aren't in this building. He loves us with all of the ability he has. Isn't that good to know? And see, that's what Buddy experienced in the North Pole. He experienced really unconditional love. And in a sense, that's where God wants us. Not in the North Pole, a bunch of elves and reindeer. He wants us in a place called heaven. Can you make the connection there? So God cares about everyone. When you go to verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, God desires mankind to be reconciled to him. Buddy had to figure out, I've got a dad somewhere, I don't know him, and he's on the naughty list. He tried to, the son tried to do something for somebody on the naughty list. What does that simply mean? God desires all of mankind to be reconciled to him. The son went into the world to try to reconcile people to the spirit of Christmas. In the scripture, Jesus came in this world to bring men and women into a relationship with who? With his Father. God's a sovereign ruler of the nation, of creation, of the universe. He's a personal being. He's not a make-believe wannabe. He's a real human in the sense, human being in the sense that God thinks, God feels, God can act. We draw all of God's attributes into our own life. We can understand his characteristics as almost human. Are you with me on that one? Not saying that he's human. He has human-like characteristics that so that we can know him. And in these verses here, verse 4 through 7, we see that it is God's desire. He doesn't want to leave us separate from him. He doesn't want to leave us hanging, if you will. He wants us to be part of his family. Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations," and that means he rules your little empire. Everything you're trying to build, God's in charge of your life. The minute God wants to, he can just go, and your life on earth, what? Comes to an end. All the effort, all the work we've put forth, God could do that. Have you ever wondered why you're still alive today? Because he has a purpose for your life. So a lot of people, they're alive today. God's given them one more day so that they could trust him. God's given you and I as Christians one more day so that we can talk about him to someone else. That's our mission in life. If a person's not a believer, God has graced them with life, provisions, health up to this point, so that there's a chance that one of us could go to them and tell them about who? About Jesus. So God desires all of humanity to be reconciled. And just like the Son came into the world in the movie Elf, the Son of God came into this world to try to bring not just holiday cheer, but to try to reconcile us. Third thing there that you can see is that God intervenes in the lives of humanity. God intervenes in the lives, human lives, every one of us in humanity. He used an angel to intervene in the lives of simple shepherds, just as he did with Joseph and Mary. You realize God will do whatever it takes to get our attention? I don't know if I've ever seen an angel. I'd like to meet one. Wings or no wings, doesn't matter to me. I'd like him to walk up to me and just say, take out his wallet and go, here's a card, and says, "I am an angel." I would be very happy. I could then go to heaven. I've never met an angel. But do you realize that God uses the circumstances of life to get our attention? He uses people in our life to get our what? Attention. He uses the Bible to get our attention. He uses the forces of nature to get our attention. He uses dreams, especially in the Arab world. So many Arabs are coming to Christ because God gives them a dream, a vision about his son, Jesus. God wants our attention. He'll do whatever is required to get our attention. And you know yourself that if you're trying to get somebody's attention, we've all done this, right? In a mall, in a store, we see somebody and they don't see us. How long are you going to do that? Isn't there a point for all of us as humans where I'm trying to get your attention, wife, husband, parent, child, you're trying to get their attention, they don't see or they don't want to hear, and what do? We give up. And there's a point when God says to people, I've tried for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 70 years to get your, and you keep saying no. Or you're so caught up in your empire, trying to be your own little emperor, that God does this. And you are then done. Means your heart has, like the Grinch, it's hardened. And you live the rest of your life without God because you have made the final decision to say no. So when a person is feeling that God is speaking to them, they need to open their ears, listen to Him, pay attention to the signs they're seeing, and then go to the God's Word and say, what is He trying to teach me? Because the message is very simple. If you're looking in your Bible at verse 11, everything God's trying to do is to tell us about, notice the what? Verse 11. The Savior. Yes, Messiah. That's what God, everything God does in our life, whether it's illness in our life, whether it's the birth of a child in our life, whether it's we get a job, we lose a job. Everything God does is trying to get us to think about Him and the fact that we need a relationship with Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. God wants people to put their faith in His Son. He doesn't want you to just know about Jesus. He wants you to put your faith in Him. Luke 2, verse 15 and 16. Now, here's one of the dangers of all of the Hallmark movies and really the literally thousands of Christmas movies that are out there. Because it's a subliminal message to you and I dare say at least half of us here have bought it lock, stock, and barrel. We think Christmas, the Christmas season, is all about food or festivities or family or feeling good or a fine little boy born in a little trough somewhere. You see, that's what we think Christmas is about. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what media has brainwashed us to believe. It's not about all of that. Now, it doesn't mean some of those elements aren't attached to a biblical Christian view of Christmas, but that's not all that Christmas is about. Now, I'd really want you to think about that because I simply say this to you. Look at how much time you've already put into your Christmas list of people to invite, presents to buy. Think of how much time you've put into your tree. Do you realize how many hours went into getting that big tree that's out there and getting it up and getting it decorated and all of this? This was not here, folks, on last Sunday. True? It's here now. What, it magically appeared? Somebody worked their tail off to put all of this up. Think of how much time we put into just the festivities and the decor of Christmas. And now I just ask you, as a churchgoer, as a Christian, how much time during this Christmas season are you going to spend in learning more about Jesus? About talking with the Lord. That's called what? Prayer. About sharing Jesus with others verbally. About just being like Jesus to the people you meet. And then not just being Jesus to them, but we treat people as though they are Jesus in a little manger or standing. How much time do you spend? Can you, in your mind, do you see what the point I'm getting at? We've bought the lie. We've bought the secular lie that Christmas is about all that other. Oh yeah, little Jesus will say a prayer. We'll spend 15 seconds at a meal, maybe praying for the food, and that's it. Do you see that something might be wrong in our understanding of what Christmas is about? And right now, I can see I've made a lot of you grumpy. There's no elf faces that I'm seeing here because I've stepped on your precious little toes. But folks, we need to wake up. Because when we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to say, hey, I really dug that angel that you put on top of the tree there. Or all of those bulbs were perfectly matched. Some of you are absolutely freaks about how neat everything has to be. You know the best way to put tinsel on a tree? You ready? Some of you, where's Danita Furman? She would spaz out. She'd have a coronary if you did that to her. Here's the deal. Watch it. And you're going to learn something if you're here every week during this series. How many trees do we have here? Here, right here. Four. Okay, we're starting with the first tree. What's on top of it? An elf hat. That's because we're talking about that kind of a Christmas today. Because this is the way a lot of people, even church people, celebrate Christmas. It's a lot about some myth. Santa's a myth, folks. Sorry. But he is. So is the elf on the shelf, elf on a tree, or the movie Elf. Die Hard. Myth. Didn't really happen. Not ever going to happen. And all we do is we attach some fun little lights to our life. That's our Christmas. Purely secular. There's no substance to it. Can you see that? Look at that tree and then look at this tree. Is there any substance to that tree? It's just veneer. It's just exterior. That's the point of the message today. What kind of Christmas celebration do you really have? What are your Christmas traditions? What are your beliefs about this season? Is it all just secular? Is it all just glitz and glimmery gold with a little elf hat? So at the end of the month, you just tear it all down, throw it back in the box, and we go on with life. Is that all Christmas is to us? And we should all say in unison, no. Christmas is all about who? So I just want you today to weigh the amount of time and effort you put into your traditions and what you put into the biblical understanding of Christmas. The fifth point is very simple. When you look at verse 17, 18, 19, 20, we already read three of those verses. God expects we go and tell what? You need to have a conversation with somebody during this Christmas season about the real meaning of Christmas. Whether you verbally do it, whether you give them a tract, whether you're reading a Luke 2, 1 through 18 at the Christmas meal, somewhere, folks, we've got to start telling people about Jesus. This season, be a thinking Christian and look at the real message of all the stuff that we're gathering into our lives. Be a thinking what? Christian. Number two, discover truths in every movie, every media, every book, the night before Christmas. Some of us read the book. What are they really saying? Discover some truths so that you can talk with somebody else, I would dare say, intelligently, on a deeper level about life. It doesn't all have to be heaven and hell and Jesus and all of that. Just talk about the real issues that are portrayed in some of these movies. And lastly, honor Jesus this year. Don't honor Santa. Don't honor an elf. Don't honor your heritage. I'm Polish. Polacks do certain things for Christmas or are supposed to. Let's think more about Jesus and a little less about all the other what? Fill in the blank, right? Father, I know, a lot of prayer went into this message about how people would receive it. And I pray that you would help all of us just to evaluate our life, to evaluate what we really believe about Christmas, what we expose our children to and our grandkids, and really, Lord, about our commitment to telling others about you. May we improve to some degree, be a little bit more biblical in our understanding, a little bit more biblical in our practice of this holiday season. We can still have fun. May we do so in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.